We ended up was talking about the Apostle Paul. We made some points about him, about this stumbling block that was laid to the Jews and to the Greeks. It's foolishness, this gospel that has come about. As the church spread on to Rome, we talked about some of the persecutions that waited for them there and the severity of the Romans and their persecutions of the church that went on for hundreds of years. And how those things took their toll on the church. We kind of left off there, still talking about opposition from outside the church. I think it's a good time to switch gears and look at our own country. We've been very blessed and privileged to live in a country that for a couple hundred years has had freedom of religion, a country that was founded under God, not every God, not everybody's God. But since then, it has taken that turn to try to fit that mold of everybody's God. Religious freedom to worship God has become freedom to worship everybody's God and everybody's God with the same rights, even to the point that Christianity now has, I guess, gotten that label, which is a bad thing in today's terms, of being a majority, at least at one time. And once you become a majority and you create a minority, you hit the target. You've got a target on your back. And we've seen over the last, just in the last 70 years, if you think about it, it's an accelerated curve. The more it changes, the faster it changes. And we see this opposition and resentment about the preaching of the gospel and the truth that's there, how it's multiplied and magnified. It's groups and individuals, as well as government officials, that seek out, as we lose our rights in Christianity in a government sense, we see that attack that comes upon us. There's always been strong resentment. That's nothing new. It started, we talked about that the other night, from the very beginning, the Jews followed the apostles. From the very beginning that the gospel went out, opposition went out right behind it, trying to destroy everything that they were doing. So there's always been strong resentment. Today, it just shows itself in many other faces. You see a lot of talk about the faith of Islam, and right now, because of current events, as we talked about the other night, it's really in the limelight of their attack against the Jews because of the Israel Gaza thing. But the world needs to take note that Islam is not only for the eradication of the Jew, but it's for the eradication of everything that's not what they are. It's just that the Jew is getting the attention right now in that particular setting. But Islam is making its stronghold and digging its trenches for war right here in this country with the protection of our government to hold the shovel for them. So we need to be preparing ourselves for these things, because this is never going to end with just one particular sect being wiped out. It's going to go on forever. A lot of this resentment comes from religious groups that just want the truth, don't want the truth preached. Good thing about our country is God has blessed us. We are in a country where we don't face open persecution. As it is, we see resistance coming, we see that, but as far as open persecution for us, they're not actively seeking us out like they have in the past. Remember the early church, it was sought out by the Jews, it was wrecked, and we've not had to face that yet, but we do face opposition. One of our biggest challenges is not just opposition from other faiths, it comes from within. And I didn't know whether this would be a good time to talk about this subject now or wait till we go into the opposition that we face from within ourselves, within the church. But it's a twofold thing that actually fits on both sides. So we'll, I guess, just go ahead and look at it now. This problem that we have with indifference to the truth. You know, we face a lot of ridicule, resentment, simply because of groups who resist the truth. They want God in a different form. They want His Word in a different fashion than what it truly is. And they're going to resent anything that's perfect or with Him because they don't want everything that's there. They've got things they want to add to it. They've got things they want to take away from it. And it, in and of itself, they don't want truth in that form. One of the sad things about it is that's beginning to happen in the church itself. We see that very problem that's ADN. We can all take a trip and look around at the congregations that you run up on. And you'll see where indifference has set itself in. It's dug in. It's changed. You see congregations with fellowship halls. You see them with all these other things because of indifference toward God's Word, to where they allow it. And I think of indifference kind of as being, I think another good word you could substitute is unconcerned. You just don't give it the weight you should, the concern you should. And they've let things that's crept in on them that's changed the direction of what God's Word has set us on. You see a lot of congregations now that don't uphold the full truth. And a lot of it comes because of the preaching and the oversight for the churches. If you think about it, their trust in God is what is wavering. If they're changing things from the way God's blueprint is, it's because they don't trust what's here. They feel that it needs to be added to, taken away from, or tweaked for some reason. That's the same thing as saying God's Word is not complete without my help. I need to give it a little bit of help. And when we fall in on man's help, look around at what man does in the governments and you'll see why we don't need to put any faith in man. There's not going to be anything good come from that. God's Word and the Gospel, just as it was so pushed by Paul in Galatians, in any other form than what was delivered by the apostles all the way back at the beginning of the church, anything other than that is another gospel, and there's no such thing as another gospel. No such thing. Their trust is wavering. It's shown by their desire to compromise the preaching of the truth. They want a watered-down gospel that makes everyone happy. Now, why do they want that? You know, you can think about that and come up with a lot of things. But you can look around the world, you can see the denominations, you can see the mega churches, you can see all these big things that are taking off. The people are just busting at the seams to get to. And what's happened to our oversight and our preachers in the church? They've given in to that in some instances and thought, what are we not doing that they're doing? What have they got that we don't have? And they give in to that. Thinking, chasing numbers, chasing things that we don't need to be involved in. The church is here to protect and proclaim the truth. It's not about how many people that you can drag into the building on any pretense that you can think of. Matter of fact, Christ warns us time and time again, look, the way you've got to go is narrow. It's going to be hard to get in, and there's not going to be many that are going to find you. If you're relaxing your standards, if you're compromising your truth to the point that everybody's attracted to you, you need to be looking at yourself. Something's wrong. Because that doesn't fit what Christ told us was going to happen. Congregations are wondering why their memberships aren't busting and growing like everybody else, and they let that drag them out of truth in an effort to try to compete with worldly things. The church is not here for worldly things. It's not here for that. It's here to spread the truth. We can't be caught up in that game. this watered-down gospel that's used a lot of times to facilitate that, the same thing, you know, occurred and was warned about. Go to 1 Timothy. I mean, all these things began right away. This is nothing that's new to us. So we're blessed with a lot of instruction and a lot of example in these things. Go to 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Listen to what Paul's telling Timothy. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer." That's a warning that was to Timothy of what the things that were going to happen. If you go on over to 2 Timothy 5, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. "I charge you therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Here's what we got to do to correct that problem. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Because of the same thing that he just mentioned before, verse 3. The time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Amen. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears and desire something else, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. That's God's solution. That's His warning. That's His solution. Everything that we need to know is right there. We need to sound that warning today. And to us, that seems so obvious. It's so... How many times have we read these very passages? Donnie's preached on them. Men have preached on them. We've studied. We've heard these things over and over and over again. But something's wrong in the world, because you see congregations of the church even that are falling to these same things. You can't remind yourself enough of these things. You can't dwell on these thoughts enough to protect yourself from this happening, because it will happen. It will come in if we don't protect ourselves. Our preaching is not to satisfy the itching ears of a disbeliever, but to be true to the mission that God gave us. Preach the word, regardless of what the hearer's response might be. We shouldn't use our time in the pulpit when we have opportunity to speak to give our opinions and preach in these manners that we can step aside and use man's thoughts and opinions rather than God's word. I think that's one thing that I notice the most when you listen to the world, denominations, or other things, even weak congregations of Christ Church. You don't hear solid scriptural preaching like you do here. And I'm thankful for it. We can't have enough of it. That's one thing that we can rest on. God's word says it better than anybody, doesn't it? So that's the way we need to preach it. Preachers need to be reminded their mission is not to preach their own ideas, but the message that comes from God. The message needs to be preached, heard, and responded to in order for men to be saved. Reminds me of Romans 1:16. The power of that gospel. That's what saves. It's not the man that's standing up here talking, preaching, or teaching. God's church is to be built from those that believe that hear that and believe it and give their lives to Him. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for people who desire to please themselves with certain facets of social affairs and what they're looking for in other matters, athletics and all these other things, to come into the congregation. God's Word saves the ones who are seeking Him, who are seeking truth, who are seeking to set their lives right to Him. That's what the church is built with, not those that are seeking their own satisfaction and desires. We can't seek unity in the world, and that's exactly what we see them relaxing and conforming to. They're trying to relax and conform to the world to get more of the world in. That's upside down. We should be exactly the opposite. We should be strictly God's truth by His Word, word for word, to keep the world out. We don't want it in the church. There's no room for worldliness in the church. It's got to be clean. We should see ourselves as members of the church different. How many times do we read about being sanctified? That just means set apart. Holy. Why are we trying to be more like the world? That's exactly upside down from what God tells us to do. We can't do that. We're to be different, set apart, and sanctified. And the only way you can do that acceptable to God, go to first, while we're there, 1 Timothy 4, and remind ourselves of 1 Timothy 4, verse 5. Back up to 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing's to be received is received with thanksgiving, for it is 5. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's what we're sanctified by, is by the word of God. By the word of God, if you define that and think about what that term means, it's a submittance to, an adherence to, submission to. That word, pure word of God. If we're seeking numbers, if we're seeking growth, if we're seeking to let the world in, we're doing exactly violating what God has asked us to protect the church from. We can't do that. Concluding thoughts on our problems that come from without. You can kind of see why that indifference was hard to talk about in just one or the other, because it falls in the middle. And when we start letting the problems from outside the world in, indifference causes that a lot of times. It's hard to split that up, but it is a problem that comes from without and within the church. Found some questions that were interesting. It says, does the threat of violence or intimidation cause you to waver in your faith and in the trust in God's message to save the lost? It's exactly what we just talked about happening in it. Those who lose their faith lose their confidence that God's Word will accomplish what it says it will and what it's for, and begin trying to accomplish things on their own. Are we determined not only to believe God's message, but encourage and support the preaching of the truth everywhere? We should be. And we do. Do we have a zeal, enthusiasm, and excitement, and a dedication about the spreading of the gospel of Christ? Indifference and unbelief will undermine the truth of God in the hearts of others. It's like a cancer. It can show up in one little place and it'll grow. Do we truly trust in God in the midst of opposition to the preaching of God's truth? We should. May our trust in God cause us to boldly proclaim the words of life to a lost world about us in spite of the opposition that may come. We could face opposition. We talked about this the last quarter that I had. We need to be digging our trenches. We need to be preparing ourselves for battle. You hear the rumbling of the footsteps, the marching that's coming, and the things that are going on in the world around us. It's only a matter of time. The church will be sought out. They'll figure it out. Right now, they don't know God well enough. They don't know truth enough. They think God is everything that says it's religious. But eventually, they'll figure out where truth is. And that's what they'll seek out to destroy, and that's the church. So we need to be preparing ourselves now for battle. We need to be strengthening ourselves, equipping ourselves. Do we trust in God's way? We better, haven't we? Anything anybody wants to add to that?
Well, Mark, a lot of things today, if the church is nothing but something that will entertain you,
yeah,
that will feed you and help pay your bills,
yeah,
they don't look at the spiritual side of it, it's all physical.
Yeah.
And you talk to a lot of people, and that's what they come up with.
Right.
What you're doing to help them.
Yeah. It's obvious. It's obvious what they seek, and it's not the salvation or an eternity with God to be pleasing to God. It's something that they desire to have in their own lives or that they want. How many times do you talk to people, like you said, and they say those very words? You know, they say, well, I'm looking for this, or I like this, or I want that, or I, me. What are we here for? It's not me. It's for God. We're here to serve Him and to please Him. And the only way we're going to do that is if we do it His way.
Do you hear that so many times? They think, or at least in conversations that I've had too, you know, they claim to worship the same God.
Yeah.
They claim to be in reverence to the same God, but then they want to say what they think God should say
than
listening to what God says.
Yeah. Yeah. We need to never forget what we're here for. Number one, we're here to worship God and to praise Him and to serve Him the way He said. That's our first priority. Now, we receive benefit from that as well in edification. But it's not edification from eating and drinking and the physical things in the world. It's edification that we receive from Him, from His Word, and from our service to Him. Trusting God when there's sin in the church. Sin that comes from within. This is a subject that you don't hear a whole lot of about, especially when you get out of the into the world, about sin that exists within the church. Discouragement, it comes from different sources and for different reasons. We talked about persecution some, and it can take forms in different manners, and it can easily deter people from being a Christian or remaining a Christian. There's a lot of people who seek the broad way. They seek the easy way. And when opposition shows itself or resistance, they meet it, they'll look for a different route. Sin in one's life not dealt with can eventually cause a person to drift away from Christ. I disagree with that. Sin in one's life will separate one from God. And it's up to us to return ourselves to a state that we can be in presence with God. And it will, sin gone unchecked, unaddressed, will not only be the end of that individual, but when it is left within the church, it can grow. It can become malignant and spread. Sin raises its head in the church in different forms. It causes many to be discouraged. A lot of people get discouraged just because of sin that's within, even though they're not a part of it. The existence of it unaddressed and let go to them is a discouragement to them. And they turn away sometimes from places. But the real underlying problem in all these is obviously a lack of trust in God or a weak faith. It's what we have to correct. Because the church is made up of humans, there's always that danger of sin showing itself before the church. What do we do about it? How do we handle it? Some we've seen that we've talked about turn from obeying God because somebody else does so. They follow the herd, just hook on with whatever. Don't cause any problems, just go with the flow. And that's why it grows like a cancer. We got to trust in God and stay faithful in Him, even if our brethren within disappoint us. When I read that, I thought about Revelation 3, the church of Sardis. You remember the seven letters there to the churches. It specifically mentioned about Sardis, of the problems it had, but it also brought out the fact that there was those who were there, who remained in that congregation, that had not defiled their garments. That's what we have to keep in mind. That's the example that we want to follow. Yes, we have to address sin, but we can't let it affect us if it does come in. We got to be like those at Sardis who didn't allow their robes to be defiled. Sometimes we can see how others have dealt with the problem of being encouraged and strengthened by the church. We believe that God has filled His Word with good examples for us to follow. And that's what we need to do now, is look at some examples that'll help to keep us faithful. Sardis was just something that came to my mind because I remembered that specific characteristic about how they had the faithful that existed within. Because you hear so many people in the world, if there's something wrong in a congregation, they'll just quit going. And you'll ask them, why don't you go? So, oh, there's a bunch of hypocrites. There's sin in there. Well, Sardis is kind of an example. We do need to watch who we're with and where we go. But we can exist as faithful Christians and try our best to correct our problems and stick to it. Lay in there till we get our problems taken care of. Old Testament examples. Go back to Joshua. And I know I've referred to Joshua several times, and there's a reason for that. I was working up some stuff I talked to Donnie about for some lessons that I was going to do, but it kind of focused my thoughts on Joshua there because I was doing some lessons on the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1. But if you go to chapter 1 of Joshua and verse 7, God's advice to Joshua: only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right, that you may prosper wherever you go. He goes on to say over in verse, back up in verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. These were comforting words that was given to Joshua. You remember Joshua, he received some big shoes to fill, didn't he? Came in right behind Moses. And man, that were big shoes to fill. But God uses this first part of chapter 1 to put His mind at ease, to let Him know, I'm with you just like I was with Him. We got work to do. I know who you are. I know your heart. You've proven yourself. And as long as you stay true to me, go neither left or right, you're going to be my spearhead, and we're going to go through this place untouched. We'll get this land. These things will happen. Israel began to conquer the land of Canaan under Joshua, under his direction, God's direction. Speaking of sin that came in, they crossed that river and went to Jericho. And the reason that I want to mention Jericho is because that should have freshly imprinted on anybody's mind in of the Israelites who had any doubts at all. When they marched around that place 7 times and they obeyed God's word and those walls fell and He gave them that city and that victory, that should have wiped out all doubt. They should have come off of that absolutely convinced. And they did, for the most part. But something happened at the Battle of Jericho, didn't it? Remember, Achan couldn't resist the opportunity And he took some loot. He took some things from it. He disobeyed God's word. He took things that he shouldn't have. He's told not to take anything. And the point that I want to make about that, as a result of that sin that happened from one man, God's wrath came down upon Israel. He would not tolerate that. God knows man. He created man. He knows everything. And he knew that leaven, that cancer, right there has to be cut out and cut out now, and an example made out of it. And that's what he did with Achan and with his family. To the point, and this even backs up some of the thoughts that we've made before, the next battle at Ai, he lets them fall. He don't give that to them. They get rebuked. They get spanked for that. And I thought about that. In our earlier part of our study, we talked about how collateral damage, or how those who suffer things that's undeserved, it's not because of their sin. It's nothing because they do. It just happens. Some things, trials of life, just happen. And I thought about all the men that fell at Ai, lost their lives in a battle because of one man's sin that happened. God's faithful. God knows what was best for them. God played out His providence in that to teach them a lesson. That had to be stopped right away. He said it had to be dealt with, and it had to be dealt with soon. We read about Achan and his family in Joshua 7, 22 through 26, about how they were dealt with. And it brings back up that question that we spent time on. Why does God punish so severely such sins as the above? Why did God punish Uzzah and some of the others that may come to our minds, when they were trying to do something good, but they were doing it the wrong way? We see God's character, and that He's perfect and He's just. Remember when we said a few lessons ago, burn that thought of being just in your mind. Just means you're going to do the right thing, and you're going to do it to everybody in the same manner. And that goes to the believers and the non-believers. So when He's just, the believers receive these things just as well. Why is it so important that sin be dealt with? God made that point, didn't He? We'll stop right there, and we'll go to we'll talk about it next week too, if somebody wants to. But we'll start. We'll get us a New Testament example too. Anybody got a question or anything I need to clear up? Or all right.
I'll be leading up to that. We need to look at ourselves very carefully and see if one person can damage our congregation.
Yep.
That was not taken care of.
Absolutely.
And Acts 20 gives that warning for the grievous wolves.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
they're going to specifically come in to pull people away.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's a good verse to keep in mind, Acts 20. All righty. We'll start back there on a New Testament example then.